All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in the same chapter we were in last week. I'll find it there in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, some of these books, it's really rather interesting. I've been studying the Word of God because for 69 plus years. I was saved when I was 21, and I'm going to be 91 on the 22nd of June, but I was saved in January the following my following my 21st birthday. So I'm not yet quite 70 years in the Lord. But over the years, I've had the privilege of studying the Word of God, of course, I went to school, and one of the things about Bible college is that you have to learn right off. They're in the indoctrination business. They're trying to make everybody think that they're really super duper. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are sinners saved by grace. God, by His infinite mercy, or in His infinite mercy and grace, has given you certain spiritual gifts. I'm no different than you in the sense that, but I have a gift that everyone sees because God called me to preach and as a minister of the Word of God. I'm told to study, to show myself approved, not unto you, but approved unto God. I'm to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, if I choose not to study, and of course, the number of hours that I can put in studying today compared to what I used to be able to do, it's not as great. In fact, this week I got one of my books that I wrote. I think I wrote it sometime during this, I'm trying to think about how many years ago. I don't have a copy of it here with me, so I won't bring it up. But the point is, you know, when I read the things that I wrote, and of course, after I was working on a book when Joanne got ill, and I had to spend more time with her. And I wrote 5 or 6 chapters. And then, of course, the Lord took Joanne home. And after that, of course, then went along for a while. And all of a sudden, my cardiologist wanted me to have a stress test. It actually wasn't the cardiologist. It was one of the, I guess you'd call them interns that work with him. So he put me on a treadmill. And about a week after he put me on that treadmill, my heart has been out of rhythm ever since. Yeah. It absolutely is amazing to me that you would take a man that's had, I had a major heart attack, I had bypass surgery, I've had a number of stents put in to my heart to get rid of, you build up, your arteries build up plaque in them and they shut off, and that's what causes a heart attack. And so over the years, I had my first heart attack when I was 50, so that's, 41, the heart attack, I'm trying to remember when it was, what part of the year?
It was December. Was it December, it was right after Aaron and Julie got married.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, we've already had that birthday. That being the case, they put me on this treadmill. And way back when I first had the heart attack, they wanted to do a treadmill test. And they get me on there, run me in, all that type of thing. And it never showed them anything. And then they finally did, the thing where they put radioactive stuff in your veins so that they can see your heart. And then they could see what was going on. And they said, look there, there's a, right near a junction, there's plaque. And they said, it's totally occluded. But I said, I keep having angina. This is a year after I had the heart attack. And I keep having angina. I said, you can run me to death on that treadmill, and I don't have any angina. But I get to where I'm studying and doing things that are mental, and I have angina. Yeah. Well, they finally went in and did the, I forgot what it is called now, an angiogram. Anyway, they went in and did that. They actually did bypass surgery. They bypassed the artery. And the doctor that did the surgery is walking down the hall about 4 feet off the ground, according to Brother Stewart's description of him. He was absolutely elated. He expected to do surgery and not be able to repair anything. But he found that beyond the occlusion, which was supposed to be total, there was still blood getting through and it was still alive, but it didn't take much stress for me to have angina. So they did that bypass, and I was good for quite a few years then. And since you do other things. Well, this message is not about my personal health. But at my age, I think about it, and I think what a privilege it is. I will be saved for 70 years in January. Was it the 8th, Debbie?
Yeah,
January 8th of 19, whatever it was. So a long time with all kinds of problems, and I'm 20 years past the time when it's appointed on the man wants to die. The average age of man is 70 years. The scripture tells us that. And I'm 20 years past that. Well, the way I look at it, the Lord could take me before I finish this message. But the bottom line is, one of these days, he's going to do that. Either he's going to blow that trumpet, and we're all going to go, or he's going to say to me, come on home, Dale. And the way I look at it is the way we all should look as we get, on into life. And we never know when death is going to take us. But death is an appointment. The scripture says it's appointed on the man once to die. Now, for the unsaved world, death is a terrible situation because they have no hope in death. You can't get them under the sound of the gospel so that they might hear and believe and be saved. But those that God has chosen in Christ, no matter where they are, how hard we try to get them. If God's going to save them, he's going to get them under the sound of the gospel because faith cometh by hearing. So all of the pressure tactics that they put on us in Bible college, you have to be a soul winner. Find a chapter and verse to give authority to that. There is none. We are, for me as a minister of the Word of God, I am to preach the Word. I'm to be instant or diligent in season, out of season. That is, when there's a problem, talk about it. When there's not a problem, talk about it. In season, out of season. I'm to reprove. Nobody likes to be reproved. I'm to rebuke. Nobody likes to be rebuked. I'm to exhort. Well, that's encouraging you to do something. With all long-suffering or patience and doctrine. It's the Word of God. That's what God called me to do. Now, doing that, Sometimes people are thinking, going to think that I'm preaching at them, but I'm not, you know. I may be preaching at them, but I'm not aware of it, you know. Unless it's like when Gretchen's mother was here, and I forgot that she was here, and we had a pretty good crowd that morning. She was over in this left wing, and right wing for you. I never knew I was a leftist. Anyway, I'd been given the Roman Church, you know, just fit into my message, and all the false doctrines that come to us out of the Roman Church. But there's enough of the gospel in the Roman Church for a person to be saved. It's not very likely, but there's enough there. But anyway, I was wailing away, and I looked over, and all of a sudden I saw Gretchen's mother. And I realized, oh man, I've been laying it on heavy. And I thought at that point in time, well, I can't stop now. This is where the Lord has led me. And if you might look at it, at preaching at her, or being mean-spirited, or something of that sort. No, it's the grace of God. Because if you don't realize that what you're doing is more than likely going to send you to hell, then you're going to keep on doing it. You know? So it's really a blessing when you keep getting poked in the nose, you know. And after a while, you say, I don't like that. I better do something about it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the Jews had a history. They were the custodians that God used when he brought them out of Egypt. They were the custodians that God used to, use as his chosen people. Now, when you look at the Jews, there is nothing about the Jews historically or in any sense. We can read about some faithful prophets, but the nation as a whole was a mess, you know. Yet, and God knew when he brought them out of Egypt, he spoke the law to them. And they, as dumb people who think they're good, say, oh, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah. So they heard the law orally before they were ever under it. Moses went to the mountain, and after a little bit, what happened to Moses? Hey, Aaron, make us a god. And they started worshiping the bull god in Egypt. And that worship was a very sensual worship. If you just think about horses and bulls and cattle of any sort, their genitals are pretty big. You know? And the women, 1,000 years later, were still talking about the members on the priest in Egypt. You know? Oh, you should have seen him. You know? They got involved in that worship, but they still thought they were good people, you know. Now I'm being a little bit, you know, explicit, but that's what they were doing. And it was that people, they were doing it in Egypt, and they continued it, and they never stopped it. And yet when God said, okay, here's the law, what'd they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Could they? No. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many righteous people are there in the world? Now, I'm not counting, talking about imputed righteousness. We're counted to be righteous because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave us the faith to believe. But we have no personal righteousness of our own. There's not, you know, when it comes right down to it, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and people can point a finger at us and find out when we've done this bad wrong and done that wrong, and you know. So we have to say, okay, how are we supposed to act? Well, good deportment is better than bad. But our relationship with God is not based upon or predicated upon deportment. The just are live how?
By faith.
By faith. And what's the scripture say about faith? And the law is not of faith. So I can get up here all day long and say dead in Bible college and tell all of the students, yeah, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. That's total nonsense. You know, we can go in the scriptures and find where men ministered for years and, had very few that really came to the Lord under their ministries. The Jews were always steeped in their own righteousness, thinking they were keeping the law, but they were put in captivity for 490 years just because there were that many years of missed Sabbaths. Well, the Sabbath comes once a week ordinarily, but then there are the seven feast days, they're all observed as Sabbaths. So if you can count up, in a given year, so there's 52 weeks in a year, and then you take those and then you add to that the seven feasts that were Sabbaths, and you end up with what? About 60 Sabbaths a year, and then that adds up to 490 years of not keeping the law. The simplest commandment of all to keep. Hey, it's Saturday, take the day off. How hard is that? But they couldn't do it. They always had things that they want to do. Oh, the M's are playing, or Oregon's playing, or this or that, or always something. So there's really no difference between us and them. They had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference is that most of the Jews never came to faith in Christ. And we're going to read about that here. And it says, chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Now, I believe that this book was written by Apollos. I can't prove it. But it was an eyewitness that we learned from the second chapter of Hebrews. Let me read that to you so you can see. Therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or get away from us." What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Word of God. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So God, at time, angels are messengers. It's not necessarily a heavenly messenger. So Samuel, all the prophets would be called angels, because the word angel means messenger, okay? So he says, "For if the word spoken by messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense," or a proper judgment for the failure, a just recompense of reward, "how shall we," now we're in the church age, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first," in other words, if you think as a Jew that you don't need a Savior, okay, put it in context, "how shall we Jews escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" He came in the fullness of time. He spoke to you. He performed miracles in front of you. He established clearly that he's God the Son of God, very God of God. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and bore your judgment. And the author would have to say, and mine, or your judgment and mine. Okay. So if we neglect that, how shall we escape? the only way into the presence of God has nothing to do with our performance, our behavior. The only way into the presence of God has to do with believing God, believing that Jesus is God in the flesh, who lived his life as a Jew, born of a woman, born under the law, virgin born, so that he could be a man, but a man without a sin nature. Very important thing. And he was. He's the only one, because he's God, that could keep the law. No Jew ever did. Moses, who was given the responsibility of giving the Jews the law, he went up on the mount, brought it down, tablets of stone. But Moses never kept the law. Aaron never kept the law. None of the prophets ever kept the law. You know, no Jew except the Lord Jesus Christ ever kept the law. So they and we need what? A Savior. What does the law do for them and for us? Put yourself under it, and you'll find that it condemns you. You know, when you read what they were required to do, every single one of the Ten Commandments, and there were many, many, many other laws in their daily lives besides the Ten Commandments. But we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. You know, most of them are just going to say thumbs down, you know, like they would do when they would have in the games in Rome, if the battle against the bull didn't satisfy Caesar, he turned thumbs down, and both the bull and the matador that was fighting him, or whatever they call them, they'd both be put to death. You didn't please me. You know, people don't know what thumbs down means, but that's where it came from, okay? So how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was what? And was confirmed unto us. It was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So we're talking about an eyewitness here. Yeah. And, you know, they say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. No. No. Or I said eyewitness. No, the writer of Hebrews was not an eyewitness. He got the truth from the others, I must state it. No. But Paul, you know, he heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent 3 years with him in the wilderness after he was saved. The 12 heard the Lord Jesus Christ. They spent 3 years with him in his public ministry. Yeah. And the Jews, many of them, heard the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. He fed 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. You know, 25,000-30,000 or more at a crack. With what? Well, in one case, it was just a little boy's lunch, a few fishes, and a few probably unleavened bread or crackers, yeah, and that was his lunch, and this is all we have, and the Lord blessed that, and what? It was enough to feed, you know, probably minimum 50,000 people, because that was an agrarian society. They had large families, you know, because they farmed. You know, after they went into Babylon, that's when the Jews became money men. And it's also when they got into the trades. But prior to that, you know, they were shepherds, they were cattlemen, they were farmers, okay? So it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So the writer to the Hebrews couldn't be Paul, because Paul was an eyewitness. Couldn't be Peter, couldn't be James, couldn't be any of the 12, because they were all eyewitnesses. It couldn't be anybody that ever saw the Lord in his public ministry. Because what Jesus said was confirmed unto the writer of the book of Hebrews by them that heard him, which says But I didn't hear him myself. But how does faith come? I never heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. He lived 2,000 years ago. But the morning I was saved, I heard the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not audibly, but in the preaching of the Word of God and by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, he changed my mind and made me realize I needed him as a Savior. What did I know at that point in time? Zilch. Yeah. No, that was nearly 70 years ago. Yeah. And I've been studying the Word of God, even though I didn't preach all that period of time. But I never stopped studying. Yeah. And so I've been studying the Word of God all those many, many years. And it absolutely amazes me. I said I've been reading my book, Walking in the Truth. And if you have an unsaved friend, you know, and you don't have a copy of that book, I'll print up a loose leaf for you. You know, if they'll read it, you know, getting them to read it, they might read a few words and say, oh, this bores me. You know, well, I can't do anything about that. But if they will read it, there's all the information you need in there for a person to be saved. Yeah. And to realize that law and personal conduct has absolutely nothing to do with it. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Now let's go back to the fourth chapter. So, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left out. So God had promised the nation of Israel. First, he promised them a Savior, and he gave them the law. And because he gave them the law, someone in Israel had to fulfill that law. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why Jesus was born as a Jew. And he is the only Jew that ever kept the law. None of the apostles kept it. You know, none of the people that were fed at the feeding of the 4,000 or the feeding of the 5,000, none of them ever kept it. Nobody but Jesus could keep it because it demands perfection. And what? We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What shapes the way we think is a knowledge that we didn't get from God, though you wouldn't know that when preachers are preaching. You know, everybody's talking about conduct. Conduct is what got us in trouble. You know, the serpent said to Eve, Elohim, or God, that's a plural name of God, so it speaks of the Trinity. The Trinity has said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And the serpent said, you won't really die, for the triune God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then you're going to be like him. Yeah. Was anybody ever made like Jesus by attempting to live a moral life? No. Absolutely no one. Yeah. So what of all of the religions of the world? And I'm talking about every single one, both inside and outside the canopy of Christianity. Every single one predicates a relationship with God upon moral principles. Where'd they get those? What is a tree of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil? It's morality. So all religion is based upon the lie of the devil. The truth of the Word of God or the saving grace of Jesus Christ is not based upon that. It's based upon faith, believing that God loved me and became a man, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, had no cause of death in him, but died for me as if I was the only one that he was dying for. Because for me to be saved, he had to die for me. For you to be saved, he had to die for you. You know, that's the only way that we can be accepted. other than a drink, I'll get my spray out here. Okay. Let us therefore fear. That means have a little reverential awe. Doesn't mean to be afraid. It means to put things in the right perspective, see things as they really are. Okay? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Now, God promised the Jews a rest. There is a rest for whom? The people of God. Okay? So, the Jews, for the most part, rejected it, the rest, because the rest was not in their performance. If they had to perform, they're not resting. So what do we have to do to be accepted of God? If we have to perform, we're not resting. We have to rest in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for us. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He gave his life and shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. He paid the ransom. He shed his blood. I couldn't shed mine. All that would happen if I shed my blood is I'd die and go to hell. I'm talking about just a natural man. So Christ came, and because he came and died in my stead, and he gave me the faith to believe in him, now, I have no qualms whatsoever. Am I going to make my 21st birthday? Probably, but I don't know for sure. But I'm at perfect rest that when my ministry is done, the Lord's going to say, come up hither. It could be a few days, a few hours, a few months, a few years. I don't know. Whenever it is, it's in his time, not mine. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to have that kind of hope. There is no fear. Perfect love casteth out what? All fear. So the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested on the cross of Calvary, and there's no reason for us to ever be fearful for anything. Oh, did you drink a beer? And people make up things, this and that. They do all the same things that we do, but then they just say, oh, I got to get saved again, so I'll go forward this Sunday. That's a mockery of the one sacrifice for sin forever. Christ made one sacrifice. Not multiple sacrifices. And there are people who say, well, you couldn't live up to the law before, but now that you're saved, you can. You have no more ability to keep the law now than you did then. So if you look at me and I look at you, am I going to see perfect individuals? No, I'm going to see sinners. But I'm not supposed to look at you that way. I'm supposed to look at you as a brother or a sister in Christ. And in Christ, none of us have any faults. In our own flesh, we got all kinds of faults. Or we have. I should use proper grammar when I'm preaching. I know the difference, but I don't always say it. Okay. For unto us was the gospel preached. Gospel is Evangelion. It means good news. So he's talking about these Jews in the New Testament era. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, that is the Old Testament Jews. But the word preached did what? It did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with, it says faith. I don't know why the translators left the definite article out. It's not any old faith that will do. It's the faith. It's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. It's not personal faith. It's the faith. Okay? Now, our faith and the faith gives us eternal life. But we're not talking about our faith here. We're talking about the faith, which Christ fulfilled perfectly. He had to come and live his life as a Jew, fulfill the law, and die as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, be placed in the grave for 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. So he wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, which was sundown. And was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, and Saturday day. And as soon as the sun went down on Saturday night, which was also Sunday, the beginning of Sunday, you know, then what? He rose from the dead. When the women came to the tomb, they got there early, and it was still dark. So when people are trying to say 3 days and three nights, Jesus, we never reached the third day because Christ was already gone from the tomb when the women arrived, and it hadn't dawned on the first day of the week yet. They arrived while it was what?
Yet dark.
Yet dark. You suppose that's in there just for filler? You know, when we read those things, think. You know. So the whole theory about trying to get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn, it doesn't fit. Well, does that mean that Christ fulfilled the Passover? Yes, he did. He did it perfectly. He was put to death at the time that the Passover lambs were being put to death. He was placed in the tomb at the time when they were roasting the lamb to be eaten, you know. So the 15th day of the month, the Passover. He was crucified on the 14th day of the month. The way we keep time, by Roman time, it would be the same day. That's the kind of time we read in John's Gospel. John wrote later, so he wrote using Roman time. But all the other New Testament writers, or the Gospel writers, I should say, talking about the life of our Lord, they wrote using Jewish time. Because it was for the benefit of the Jews, and they wrote before, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay? So, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. In the ministry of Moses and Aaron and the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, the gospel was laid out. You know, you need, I'm going to use a word that we don't often use, in church, you might know the meaning, a vicarious sacrifice. What does vicarious mean? It means a substitute. In other words, Christ stood in my stead. I couldn't stand for myself. You can't stand for yourself because God requires that the lamb that is sacrificed be without spot or without blemish. And how are we born? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? All these things mean something. And we read over them and we don't put them all together sometimes, you know. But stop, think about them. Just reading my book, Walking in the Truth, I dealt with a lot of these things. And I started reading it, maybe late Sunday night, but I think it was Monday. And I have read all of it but two chapters, so I've got about another 20 pages to read, you know. But, you know, when I read some of the things that the Lord allowed me to write, I think, who in the heck made you so smart? You know, it's like I'm reading somebody else, you know. And I read things that I've forgotten, you know, and it's, you know, I certainly didn't write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God indwells me and enables me to understand certain things. So at the time that I was writing, I was thinking about it, and, you know, and some of those things. If we don't hear it again and again, what do? This brain of ours is, we forget pretty quickly, you know. And yet, you know, it's a funny thing. As you get older, you can remember all the things you did when you were a kid. But you can't remember what you did 5 minutes ago. It's just part of old age, you know. And we have to go through it. Why? Because Eve ate of that tree, and out of his love, Adam ate of that tree. So because of that, we're born, how? Dead, in trespasses and sin. But God didn't leave us in that condition. God became a man through the virgin birth. He stood in our stead, in life and in death. And so if we believe on him, none of us in here, there's not one person in this room, or one person listening to me online, or one person that will get our CDs that we mail out. There's not one person listening to me that deserves salvation in Jesus Christ. But those of us who believe have what? We have it.
Yeah.
You know? Amazing.
Grace.
You know? When you talk about grace, see, you know, the world uses grace like they speak of a woman as being gracious. That means she's a good hostess. She knows the right things to say when she's greeting her guest, and she knows how to set a table so that you can have 15 utensils on one side and an equal number on the other side. And for whatever course comes along, you know the right instrument to use. That's called, you know, yeah. They taught us that stuff in school. It didn't last very long. I've only got one spoon, I've only got one fork. And, you know, the thing, you know, having being dignified and, you know, having some class, there's nothing wrong with that. But class will not get you into heaven. You know, when it comes to class that'll get you into heaven, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people that are more inclined to believe on him is the ones that see themselves as they are. When people are very, very wealthy, and we read about it in the scripture, it's very difficult for a wealthy man to trust the Lord. You know, if he wants something, he just buys it. You know, so having the kind of wealth that some of the people in this world have can be a curse. You know, they don't have anything that they can't buy except eternal life. You know, does God save rich men? Yeah. Solomon was very wealthy, and he saved him. David, as king of Israel, had some wealth. You know, Saul had some wealth. They were saved men. But for the most part, rich men trust in their riches rather than realizing that they need a Savior. Well, I want to read down the verse 9, and then we'll quit, okay? For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath. Now, this portion of Scripture, if we go back to Psalm, let's see, I think it's Psalm 95, and 10 or 11, somewhere along there. Let's go back there. 95th Psalm. Okay. And verse 11, but... you don't mind if I go a little bit over, do you? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. This is verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalms are songs, okay? In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. God created everything. Everything is under his control. Okay? For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. Think about it. It's like a puddle that a child plays in. Okay? Yeah. And he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now, they're doing all this stuff, searching space, trying to figure out how the earth came into existence, looking for another place like the earth, in case we quote this one so much that we can't stay here any longer. Buy a Bible. You can get one for, probably still for less than $5. And it'll give you all the answers that you're spending billions of dollars for. And it'll also provide you with a key to eternal life, which you can't get with all your space exploration, because that exalts the ego. And the ego, what? Doesn't think or see itself in need of a Savior. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, what we're reading in Hebrews now, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They never did. They were constantly provoking God with their idolatry. All right? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, he took care of them for 40 years. Were they the least bit thankful? No. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. How did they err? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, they should have said, there's no possible way that we can do that. But they didn't. And they have not known my ways. So this is how that verse should be translated over in Proverbs. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, if we go back to Proverbs or Hebrews, it says, let me read it here for in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. No, they can't enter into his rest. You know, the rest is the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, but they were steeped in the law. And as long as they were steeped in the law, that's why they provoked the Lord for 40 years. They said, we're good people. When the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A couple more verses now. Though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So the seventh day speaks of the eternal reign of Christ. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, or, you know, in other words, they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. They said, we can do it. You know, that was their unbelief. What are all the religions of the world based upon? What man can do for God. And they can't. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as he said, today, if you will hear his voice, do what?
Harden
not your heart. So we preach, and it convicts you. You know, well, God convicts me all the time. You know, we're his child. My dad would, I can remember one occasion, he said, "Dale, quit talking with your hands, you're going to spill your milk. And if you do, when you get home, you're going to get a good spanking." Dale kept on, and first thing you know, we were in a nice restaurant with white tablecloths, very elegant place, as I remember. And first thing you know, I wiped it out with my milk and talking with my hands. Yeah. And when we got home, Dad just called me into the bedroom. He had a razor strop. Yeah. You ever see? Watch the, they're pretty wide. When we got a spanking, we got it with a razor strop. Yeah. And believe me, it did the job. We didn't want it again. Yeah. These love taps that people give now, or they keep telling their children, don't do it. Don't do it. If you do it, I'm going to give you a spanking. If you do it, I'm going to give you a spanking. They say it 40 times, and they never give them a spanking. So, God gives spankings. And that shows that he loves me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges. That means beats the living hell out of everyone, that receiveth him. So he limited a certain day after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Joshua, the land of going into the land, that wasn't the rest of God. People on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand. The Jews were never at rest in Israel. They're not at rest there today, even though they were separated for the a couple of nearly 2,000 years. Came back on May of 1948. After being put out in 70 A.D. And they've never been at rest since. They fought war after war after war. And they won't be at rest until the Lord comes at his second coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as an individual, I thank you for the times that you've had to chasten me. I thank my Father for the times when he had to chasten me. It shows that both you and my Father love me and would not allow me just to be a law unto myself. Bless, in a very special way, keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.